We left off before we broke for Christmas talking about how Christ gives us the ability to power and the power to handle everything that comes our way. The main thought we looked at was, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We talked about that didn't necessarily mean what a lot of people like to make it mean. It doesn't mean I can do inhuman feats of strength or defy the natural laws, or it doesn't mean I can win a certain ball game or be guaranteed to be elected governor. But what it does mean is whatever circumstance that I find myself in, Christ empowers me to be able to endure it or to have victory over it. So I encourage us all to learn this one simple little phrase. And that is, when we're in danger, temptation, sadness, or personal need, we need to learn to call out at the moment of need, Jesus, help me. Let's say that together. Ready? Jesus, help me. You know, since I told you all that, I found myself saying that a lot more with a discouragement or with bad news or with whatever's happening, even a temptation of a thought in my mind. I'm crying out, Jesus, help me. It's very difficult to have your mind on Jesus and continue down the path you're on if it's negative. Well, this sermon that we're going to look at today takes us full circle back to the first five verses of chapter 1. And in chapter 1 and verse 5, verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, speaking of this church in Philippi, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership, fellowship in the gospel. And what he meant is that they had been faithful supporting him in his travels as an apostle and as a missionary. So here at the end of the book, in chapter 4, he finally gets back to where he started. Epaphroditus showed up with a gift, many gifts, and encouragement from the church at Philippi. And so now, he began by saying, I thank God for your partnership in the gospel. And then he had a few things to say to them about church unity and a lot of other things. But then he comes back to the main point, and he wanted to let them know just how thankful he was for their missionary support. Now, I wrote lots of missionary letters over a 13-year period of time. In those letters, I used to tell people about all the work that we were doing and how God was blessing. I let them know about our family, our projects. And then I told many, 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 many stories of individuals. And there's one particular story that still touches my heart today of two little boys that lived very close to us, a boy named Franco and Alex and their mother Lydia. They lived just on the very same, we lived in a nice neighborhood, we had a nice place to live, and just next door there was a big wall outside, as they put walls around all their places, and Lydia and her two little boys would come to church, but they would come in and out of that gate, and I never really knew what was in that gate. And so one day, when it came to our understanding that those little boys had never ever, they lived 15 miles from the ocean and had never seen the ocean in their life, we understood just how poverty-stricken they were. Our kids were touched. They took their allowance, paid their way to go to a Bible camp that we were going to have down at a place called Kauai. They went, they enjoyed it, they came home. They were so overjoyed and thankful that Lydia decided to invite Bonnie and me and our three kids down to their house for a time of for a refreshment and to say thank you. So we went down to this beautiful brick wall. Come to find out, it was an empty lot, and the lady had built herself a makeshift place to live by stacking bricks on top of one another with no cement, and had a straw roof on it, had no light, no water, no anything, and she was living right in there. To see her come and go, you'd have thought she was living in a nice home, because she let no one know the poverty that she was suffering. But we went in that house. She had very little money. They gave us a little bowl of a gelatin type thing that we had and that we enjoyed when we were there in Peru. They gave us a little bit of Sprite and some little plastic cups and a few crackers. And we sat on whatever we could sit on in this makeshift place in a country that's seismic, where there's earthquakes all the time. We sat there, and she told us how excited and thrilled the boys were and thankful that the kids had sacrificed so that they would be able to go to the beach for the first time in their lives. I told that story. When you tell stories about people and how missionaries are touching people and how missionaries are representative of the church who sent them, it really touches people's hearts. And so many people wrote, and they wanted to support Lydia, and they wanted to help Franco, and they wanted to help the others that were there. And I want you to know that missionary stories are powerful. Well, we got a whole book of missionary stories called the Book of Acts. In the New Testament, we studied it. I love missionary stories. Paul was a missionary. One of the things a missionary does is he learns to say thanks to the churches who support him and co-labor with him. And to tell you the truth, Paul had a lot to say to the Philippians as their founder. He said a lot of things, but now he gets down to the real issue, and he said, thank you very much for their sacrificial giving. To find out just how sacrificial their giving was, you would have to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 and find how Paul used the Philippian church and the Macedonian churches as the example of sacrificial giving. We won't do that this morning. It'd be a great Sunday afternoon read. Just read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It'll touch your heart. But today, I want to read what Paul had to say and make some comments about you. So let's stand together and let's read in Philippians chapter 4. I'll read. Is it up on the screen? Is it going to be there or no? It's not going to be there. So just let me read it to you. Listen to God's word as I read aloud, beginning at chapter 4, verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, add your blessing to the short sermon that I give this morning, and let it have an impact and an encouragement on everyone here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the end of the year, the end of the book. We are on the last calendar day of 2017, and I want to tell you a little bit about what you've been doing this year that you might not even know anything about. Let me encourage you to tell you that you're doing more than you think to reach people with the gospel. Yes, we at Grace Church are reaching people with the gospel. We've heard testimonies after testimony from the baptistry in other venues. We've been hearing people tell about how Christ has saved them. But there are many, many testimonies that we never hear because they happen a long way from us. So let me encourage you today that you're doing more than you think to reach people with the gospel. We regularly and continually encourage you to reach out in faith, to stretch yourself by doing things that are outside of your comfort zone in order to start a gospel conversation. Each one, reach one. The coffee challenge. And now many others that I won't even mention. And now we're coming up with one that we're going to be talking about for 6 weeks beginning January the 14th about how the gospel changes everything. And so all of these are things we do to try to get you involved personally. And so, but the very fact that you come weekly, that you pray weekly, and that you give weekly is helping reach people with the gospel around the world and across the street. Let me put this in really plain language. Your regular activities and faithfulness is helping some people miss hell and find heaven. You say, well, how is that? I just don't seem to have the courage to speak out like some people do. Well, let me encourage you with this sermon, because together, as a corporate body and individually, we are making a difference across the street and around the world. From the passage, let me give you some thoughts about how Paul encouraged the people because they were encouraging him. And that's the first point. If you're writing things down, we didn't put a sheet in there for you. We've given time off to administrative assistants and so on. So we want to make sure you just tune in. If you want to write some things down, here's the first one. Here's what your faithful giving does. Your prayers, your giving, your participation, your fellowship in the gospel. Your faithful giving encourages missionaries. It said in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. And back down in 13, I can do all things through Christ. And so, but he goes on to thank them for their gift. It is an encouragement. I want you to know that this year, just like every year, a little over 15% of all of the weekly giving that comes in to our church goes to support missionary endeavor outside the United States. So that pushes it to over $350,000 went outside of this church to reach people with the gospel this year. And you had a part in that. Their giving brought great joy to Paul. Paul, they had sent out, he had started their church, and they had supported him time and again. It says once and again, even in Thessalonica, they had supported him. And when he heard from them once again here, he was happy. He had needs, but that really wasn't the big thing. I want you to look at verse number 10 again. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at last your care for me. When a missionary hears from home, he knows that somebody cares. I've been there and I've done this, and I can tell you that I can attest to the fact. A phone call, a Skype, an email, even better, a personal letter that's written with thought is very, very, very encouraging. And let me say this, the cash is very important. It enables the ministry, but the care is what really touches the heart of a missionary, because you're thinking about him. It wasn't just, let's write a check and send him over there. He'll do what we do, we do. He'll do what he does, we do what we do. Or she'll do what she does, we do what we do. And that'll be it. It's just a matter of writing a check. Oh no. For a missionary, the fact that you send them that check on a regular basis without fail. And I want you to know that up to this point, in the history of our church, starting back when Pastor David was the pastor all the way up till now, there has never one single month went by that if a missionary was waiting on a check from us to be supported, it has never failed to get there. Let's give God the glory for that fact. It has never, ever, ever failed to get there. So he writes this letter and he says, I want to thank you and I want you to know I'm encouraged by it. A lot of times people think that missionaries and pastors and evangelists are the kind of people who never get discouraged. They don't need very much sleep. They float instead of walk. And in general, they're always flowing with grace and encouragement for everyone. Well, my single word answer to that is baloney. I can tell you that missionaries and pastors and ministers and evangelists are regular people who have a call from God to do something that requires diligent, daily faith and unbelievable tenacity. That's what it takes. It takes that constant contact with God to be able to do that. We happen to have Brother Gary and Kate back here. Why don't you stand up? They're with us today. Stand up. From France, our missionaries to France. God bless you. Thanks for being with us today. We're so glad that you're here. Brother Gary, have we failed to send your check to you? Never have. Were you encouraged by the gift to help get the church bought over there that you needed to? Amen. They sent us a letter, told us all about it. We're so glad that I'm glad you're here to be able to hear this message today, because it'll be an encouragement to you as well. So Paul already had stated in those verses back in 13 that he was content, that his contentment came from Christ and not his circumstances. Most Christians around the world, to tell you the truth, even many in this room, we handle our hard times. Somehow we rise to the occasion, but most Christians hardly know how to handle the good times. We know how to come to God when we're in need, but we have a real hard time coming to God when we are abounding. And sometimes I think when things are going well and we don't have any real needs, we could even ask for prayer requests, and many people, because they're not personally hurting, wouldn't know how to give a prayer request. Well, it shouldn't be that way. The question is, when we're abounding, when we're doing well, does God even figure in our thinking? It's the Christmas season. We're just getting beyond it right now. And too many people look at the Bible like it's a wish book, and they look at God like he's Santa Claus. And it just shouldn't be that way. God is a father, and he wants to have a relationship with us, and we're to be content. Nevertheless, this contentment that Paul had still had to give way to the actual needs. He could be content with very little. He could go hungry a few times, but he couldn't just go hungry continually and never eat again. No, I mean, these are real needs that people have. And so this is important for us to understand that our giving, when we give to the church and the church and supports missionaries around the world, they are greatly encouraged by faithful giving and contact. Paul said, by your care. There's something else your giving does in verses 14 to 16 says it meets the missionaries' actual needs. Their giving met Paul's need. Paul had learned contentment. He could go hungry or he could be well fed, but the truth is that though he was content, he still had needs. He had to get from place to place. He had to eat and sleep, and he had to help those that were with him on his many journeys. I just got this last night. Andy Fitzgerald forwarded this to me, and I'm going to read something here. I never bring my cell phone into the church service, but I brought it in here today because I want you to hear something about one of our missionaries. Listen to this. This is a post from Dan Arce on his Facebook page. I trust in God, and I know He is enough, but please let me share from the heart for a minute. I was viewing some websites and some posts of churches in different places that I know, and it pained me to see all the glad tidings and hope and expectation that everyone has. Now, let me explain. It didn't pain me in the wrong way. Doing the math today with a friend here in Venezuela, an average person, Dan Arce and Lucy and their family are in Venezuela. They're not at the top of the news right now, but the suffering is just as bad, if not worse, than it's ever been. Doing the math with a friend here in Venezuela, an average person cannot buy 4 individual items at any grocery store with a month's salary. People are hungry. No, they're not hungry. They're starving. 3/4 of our church congregation has lost an average of 30 to 40% of their body weight. Everyone's facial bone structure is very visible. There were no lights throughout all the area where I live at Christmas. My house was the only home that had any Christmas lights on. I drove through the streets of the city, and there were very few people out walking around during the holidays. We are now facing the beginning of a new year, and with this new year at hand, things only look grimmer. The economy is destroyed. Morale is at its lowest, and some of Venezuela's most amazing people have fled the country in search of hope somewhere else. I ask you to pray each day for every person in Venezuela. I've never lived anywhere in my life where things are so grim, so tough, so discouraging, and seemingly hopeless at the same time. I will be focusing my message tomorrow, this was yesterday, on the story of Abraham and Isaac and how God asked Abraham to sacrifice it all for God's glory. It's going to be hard because I know what each person is feeling and going through, but I need to follow God's voice in my heart as He's leading me to challenge our people to full surrender. And I'm taking full surrender, like telling God, we'll be faithful even though we don't have food to eat, even though we always have to watch out and we don't get robbed or kidnapped, even though the country feels like it is at the brink of a civil war, we still love You, Father, and serve You. We will still witness, though we may not feel encouraged. We will still support missions, even though we cannot buy enough groceries for all of our family and church. We will surrender all. That kind of full surrender. And please pray for me as I open God's Word and in His name challenge our church tomorrow to live this next year fully surrendered and trusting the promises. Thanks for hearing me out a minute. I hope you can pray for Venezuela today. This is our missionary that's in Venezuela, and instead of running for the hills like a hireling, he's staying with the people who are suffering. This is the kind of missionaries your missionary giving is supporting. He's staying put to keep giving out the gospel in spite of the difficulties. You know, the call to serve God isn't the call to serve God in fair weather. It's the call to serve Him no matter what the weather. Thank God. Paul said his chains didn't seem so heavy in verse 14. His charge didn't seem so solitary. Sadly, no other churches, not Berea, not Thessalonica, not Corinth. These were all places where he ministered and started churches. But somehow they just excused themselves from helping him down the road to the next location. And folks, when people minister to us and minister for us, we need to minister to them. And when they minister on our behalf in faraway places, let's be faithful. And we are faithful. And I want to encourage you, you have been. And because of that, people like Dan can stay where they are. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:8, Paul said, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you, speaking to Corinth. The Corinthians were slow in learning to give. They were stingy. They loved what were called the super apostles, who came talking about health, wealth, and prosperity, but they didn't like to give. 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Christian ministers, like missionaries, have the same needs as everyone else. And so when we give, we encourage the missionary, and we meet the needs that they have. Something else, it doesn't just encourage the missionary and provide the needs of the missionary, but it also, and this is where we get to you, this is true. Verse 17, your giving makes you fruitful in faraway places. Look at verse 17. It says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Their giving made them fruitful. As the preacher, the missionary, the evangelist fulfills his ministry, as the kingdom of God is advanced, both the senders and the sent are credited with the work. God is recording the gift, the giver, and the one who goes as partners in the work, and it rewards them all. Now, folks, this is a wonderful Bible truth. Paul is content. He said so. Not that I'm seeking a gift. I'm not looking for a gift. I don't ask for a gift. He says, but I am seeking fruit that will be credited to your account. So in a sense, when Paul preached a sermon, when Paul won a soul, when Paul made a disciple, when Paul started a church, so did the Philippians. The terminology is accounting vocabulary, and God is keeping records. And when Paul won a soul in Corinth, God credited Paul and the Philippians for the soul that was won. Dear Grace Church and all of the people that come and faithfully participate and pray and give, and you just keep coming, I just want you to know, you don't even know how many people, how many villages, how many places, how many churches have benefited, been started, and begun through the ministry of this church, even if you haven't stepped outside the city limits of Des Moines, because of your faithful participation. Pastor, are you asking for more money? Nope, I'm just trying to tell you what you've already done. I want you to understand that God is keeping records. Not convinced? Okay, let me give you a little more. Matthew 6:20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. That was in the Sermon on the Mount. But I mean, is he not talking about laying up treasures in a place where that you never lose them? No, I think you all know we're not going to take anything with us from this world to the next physically. So we got to lay them up spiritually, and your giving is doing that. Luke 12:33, sell what you have, give alms, provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches or a moth destroys. He told the one man, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. See, God is storing up heavenly treasures for those who willingly part with earthly treasures now, and they do it for the gospel's sake. You say, Pastor, what are you driving at? I just want to encourage you today, folks, that money you put in the plate that sometimes we put in out of some sort of sense of, well, got that done, check that off. Well, don't do that. I'm always encouraged. Brother Gary Stafford has told me in his own time and again how when he takes the offering, he holds it in both hands and he opens his hands up before the plate comes by, and he's praying as he gives it, and he puts it in there and says, Lord, this is my offering, this is my worship, this is my participation with you and what you're doing in the world. God is keeping records. God is crediting your account. If we were able to go and open the books of heaven and be able to see where God's writing down, it would be amazing to see the things that have happened around the world because of your faithful giving. There's something else. We're talking about encouraging the missionary, providing for his needs, making you fruitful. And then there's something else. Look at verse 18. It says in verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which you that sent from you. Look at these words, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. So let me say this, your faithful giving pleases God. Verse 18. He says, I'm amply supplied. He thanked them from the bottom of his heart. He received their offerings as a sacrifice. And then he used language. He used language that we can only find in the Old Testament that had to do with the sacrifices that were given. He called it a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, and well-pleasing to God. Passages in Genesis, Exodus 29, Leviticus 1, 9, 13, and 17, Numbers 15, 3, Leviticus 19, 5, 22, 29, Isaiah 56, 7. All of these verses and more talk about when they made a sacrifice in the Old Testament of a certain animal on the altar at a certain time, according to the plan, that whenever they obeyed God in this matter, whenever they gave it, then they would receive, that the Lord would receive it as a sweet smelling, acceptable sacrifice from the people. Paul saw the Philippians' gift as a sacrificial act of worship to God. Such spiritual sacrifices are required of new covenant believers. Some people think, well, I'm just so glad I don't live in the Old Testament time where we have to make all those sacrifices. Well, there's a whole new set of sacrifices. What does it say in Romans 12? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you, what do you do with your body? You make it a living sacrifice. Oh, there's sacrifices in the New Testament. They're just different. You're just not paying for your sins. You're just living for God. Sacrifices. New Testament, New Covenant believers. And so God is pleased when his servants are supplied, when the missionaries and when those that are serving the Lord and carrying the gospel are supplied, God is pleased. And then he's also pleased when a sacrifice is given. Hebrews 13:6, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, that's us, to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. You know, there are not many items on the list that are called pleasing to God in the area of sacrifices in the Bible. The first one, the Day of Atonement, an offering was made that was a sweet-smelling sacrifice. The presentation of Jesus at his baptism says, look, this is something, someone in whom I am well pleased. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was a well-pleasing, sweet-smelling aroma to God. And then here's this one. The sacrificial offering of God's people to support the propagation of the gospel is an acceptable, well-pleasing sacrifice to God. You say, what are you doing? Well, I'm teaching you what the last part of chapter 4 of the book of Philippians is about. This is why he wrote the letter. He wrote the letter and he says, I want to say thank you for the giving that you have given me. Not everybody has kept up with it. A lot of the churches never gave anything, but you have been so grateful. You have given, he said, not just once, but time and again. And here, once again, your giving has flourished at the end while I'm in jail here in Rome, and you've done it again, and thank you so very much. And by the way, your giving makes you a partner in the gospel. And God's writing it down. Then verse 19, let's read that. And, now you know what kind of word that is. That's a connector, a contraction. It connects with what came before. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So what does our missionary giving do? Well, it opens up God's purses of enablement for us. He said, now, Pastor, are we supposed to give to get? No. But God expects us to have holes in our pockets. This is not how we serve God. We don't beg from God. Oh, God, supply my need, and just put it in here, put it in here, put it in here, put it in here. God, supply my need. Lord, supply my need. Let me help them. Supply my need and let me help him. And supply my need and let me help those people. This is what this is the person that this verse is about. This verse is not about the person who's stacking it away. This is the person who's not a reservoir, but is a channel. This is the person who receives from God so that he can send to others. You folks know how to do that better than any church I've ever been associated with. I have never been a part of a people that are so giving. There's a bus story going on out there. You don't know the bus story. Grace Church got out of the bus ministry a long time ago. But we hired Brian. And Brian created all kinds of problems at this church. He came into my office one day and said, "Pastor Phil, here's what I'd like to do." I said, "What's that?" He said, "I'd like to start visiting some of the school districts around here and see if we can't bring some children. There's a law in Iowa, bring some children during school hours over to the church and teach them Bible stories. These will be children who probably don't go to church anywhere. What do you think?" I said, "Go for it." And so he got going. And he visited one place. No, visited another place. Visited another place. Are you kidding? He visited another place and said, "Yep, that sounds like something good." And so he asked for some volunteers from the church to help him. And he had dozens. First week, 7 people showed up. And the next week, about 14 or 15. And the next week, a few more. And the next week, I went when they had 33. And Marcia Dykstra was teaching a bunch of kids that were completely just spellbound listening to the story of Noah. Like they had never heard it in their entire lives. And Brian was over there on the computer showing beautiful graphics of real-looking illustrations of Noah and the animals and all of this. And those kids are just absolutely, they never heard it. They didn't grow up in church. And the guy at the school district's excited about it. He's not against it. He is defending it. And so Brian says, "I've got a problem." So what's the problem? He said, "The buses that we rent, you know, we're last on the list. If something happens, cold snap comes and the bus doesn't start, some other, they're going to take that bus and we won't be able to do it on that day. We really need a bus." I said, "So far, this has been a very inexpensive endeavor. Now you're talking about money." This is the bus story. So Brian came in, laid his case out before the elders, and Harry and Steve got going on seeing about buses. They looked here and they looked there, and the next time they came to church, they had 40-something. I mean, already it's going to not be big enough, and so the bus that they were renting. So the next thing you know, we're looking for a bus. Now, I'm going to cut this story short, but let me just tell you the elements. We're looking for a bus and looking for somebody that has one. So somehow, some way, through their many contacts, somebody out in Indiana has a bus that has very few miles on it. It's a 72-passenger bus. It's a pusher. That means that it's got more space in it because the engine's in the back, and on it goes. And it's got like 100,000 miles on it. It's in really good shape. It passed inspection for $3,750. No, wait. Let's clap once, okay? Hold on. Let me finish the story. So the bus, we're going to buy this bus, and we're going to get it. And so they call Kirby, and they say, "Kirby, there's a bus out there. We need to pay for it. How are we going to pay for it?" And Kirby said, "We're just going to put it on the church credit card." So they bought a bus on the church credit card. But before we could actually, you know, get anything going, somebody came and told Kirby, says, "There'll be no charge for that bus. I'll pay for that bus." Now, wait a minute. Don't clap yet. This is a good bus, 2009 bus. It's a good bus. Now, listen. So we needed to go get the bus, and one phone call to Paul Kitt. He recruited, and him and Red overnight out there to get the bus. And on the way back, they go get the bus and put it on cruise control and go over the speed limit. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. But anyway, they come back, get that bus back, and they take it to a certain place in town. Somebody came and was visiting the church and got to talking to Harry. And Harry says, "Yep, we got a bus." He said, "Well, you know, I saw a bus. Was that your bus?" He says, "Yeah, that's your bus." He says, "That's our bus." He says, "Oh, well, I've always been praying that if Grace Church ever did anything with buses, that my wife and I would like to get involved in helping with that. In fact, if you'll let us, well, he owns a business, I won't call the name of it, but he says, if you'll bring that bus over where we are, we will fix every single thing that's on it, repair every seat, we will paint, letter, do anything that needs to be done to that bus. In fact, if you'll bring it over here, if you'll let us, we'll come get it at the church once a week, take it over to our place, wash it down, clean it out, bring it back to you, and it won't cost you anything. I got a question, folks. Do you think we ought to do this ministry going into the public school? Your giving will be enabled by God. Now, I've already talked about how we take verses out of context before Isaiah 53:5, by his stripes we are healed. And everybody says, okay, there we go. We're always going to be healed, never going to be sick. Don't be ridiculous, folks. The context clears it up. It was talking about spiritual healing. Jeremiah 29:11, that's a famous one. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and of not evil, to give you a future and hope. These are the thoughts that I have for you. Okay, of course, we all have a future and hope in heaven because we're the children of Abraham by faith, and one day we're going to go to heaven. But that doesn't mean you're going to have smooth sailing from here to eternity. In fact, that verse was written to people in Babylon. They'd spent 70 years in captivity, and they were scared to leave, to come home. And so he said, look, don't be afraid. I know the future I have planned for you Jews who've been in Babylon in captivity all of these years. Folks, you can't just grab every verse in the Bible and jerk it out and apply it full course to yourself unless it fits, or unless it's a promise that's made to you. Now, my promise is God will supply my need. What's his greatest need I ever had? A Savior. What's my greatest need? A comforter. What's my greatest need? Heaven. This is what I need. He does supply our needs. Oh, it's so important. And we need to understand that ultimately God's plans are good and his plans will succeed, but all facets of the plan are not always comfortable and trouble-free. Think of this man, Saul. Did he suffer for his faith? Think of Hebrews 11, the gallery of the greats, which were cut in two and thrown to lions and burned like torches. They weren't lacking faith. Many others. John 7, he who was without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And we use that to defend ourselves. Well, you know, I might have done wrong, but he that is without sin, let him throw the first stone. That's not what that verse is about. It's about Jesus defending somebody else and bringing down the judgment on the accusers who were guilty of the same thing. Jesus wasn't even defending himself. Never defend yourself by saying, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. John 7:1, judge not that you be not judged. Everybody loves that one. Oh, judge not. It means don't be a judgmental person, always judging people, because you're going to be judged the same way that you are judged. Curiously, just a few verses later, Jesus instructs them to watch for the fruit of a person in order to make sound judgment. We're even told to be discerning, judge righteous judgment, he said. It's not saying never make a judgment. Romans 8:28, we love that one. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Wow, everything's good. Everything's rosy. Everything's perfect. Never going to be a problem because all things are good. Does the Bible verse say all things are good? No. All things are not good. Rape is not good. Murder is not good. Lying is not good. However, God is able to take the most horrific and horrible evil and work it out for ultimate good. For who? For those who love him, for those who are called to it, for those who are ordained to it, for those who are becoming like Christ. The context of every passage. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. It has to do with being related to the hardships and difficulties we're enduring as we do his will. It's not a guarantee you're going to win the Super Bowl, jump the Grand Canyon in a single leap, or be rich and famous, or even get an audience with the Queen of England. It's not, I can do all things that way. No. Anyone that takes a text and ignores the context is only looking for a pretext to do what they want to do anyway. Verse 19 is the classic. I know my God's going to supply all of my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And so a person who comes to church 3 times a year will claim that verse. I mean, somebody, they'll see that on a plaque, or they'll see it written on something. They'll put it on the wall of their house and they'll say, well, see, everything's going to be great because my God's going to supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, yes, he will, in context. What's the context? The context is, here's a group of sacrificial people who on a continual basis have followed the Apostle Paul, and they have supported him faithfully, even when they had to give to the point of hurting beyond their ability, chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians says. They wanted the gospel to go forth. And so here's what God said about those continually faithful, self-sacrificial people who were supporting the work of the gospel. Here's what he said. He said, "And my God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." My God. Who's the supplier? Who supplies everything today? God. My God shall supply. How much of your need? How much, folks? All of it. According to what? According to his riches. The Philippians gave out of their penury. God can give to us out of the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So much more I would like to say. Let's finish. Verse number 20. "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever." Do you know what our giving does? Our giving brings greater glory to God. Nothing glorifies God like seeing people come to faith. Nothing glorifies God like seeing people who are on the road to destruction, who did not know the Lord, but they're on the road to hell, and God reaches down in his grace and turns them around, and somebody gives them the message. Somebody tells them about Jesus. Somebody makes a disciple. Somebody does that. There's always three things involved in the salvation of a soul: the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the agent of God. Always. You say, "Well, I've heard of people getting saved by reading a tract." Who put the tract there? You see, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the agent of God. Well, you know what we're doing today? This morning, you gave an offering, and we're going to have 65 to 70 missionary projects around the world that we're going to support, and they're going to continue to give the message. Their giving brought greater glory to God. And then finally, you miss it if you don't pay attention. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. "The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household." What? Let me read that again. "All the saints greet you, especially those who are of Caesar's household." You say, "Well, what's the significance of that?" Well, it goes back to chapter 1 again. They were worried about Paul, but Paul says, "I just want you to know that the things that have happened to me have happened not for my detriment, but for the furtherance of the gospel. I'm in jail here, and I'm chained to these praetorian guards, and there's the little lady who brings me my lunch, and there's the guy who sweeps the cell, and there are the other people that are around here, and they're coming and they're going, and it's a continual stream." And he said, "I'm in jail, and you're supporting me so that I can be here and have something to eat while I'm here. I just want you to know that the saints in Christ from Rome greet you, and some of them now live in Caesar's household." You say, "So what are you trying to say?" I'm saying that by your giving, the gospel invades the territory of the enemy that you would never personally be able to do. He didn't know that the Bible would have so much to say about what he does with our giving. Grace Church, you're a very unique, very, very, very unique church. I was talking to somebody this week, and they were talking about the terrible, terrible division that was going on in their church. Division, trouble, strife, having to do with church music, having to do with this, that, and the other. And I just sat back and I thought for a minute. I said, if 2017 has been anything, it has been one more year of God's glorious unity poured out through his Holy Spirit in the lives of humble people who've come together, some who can give a lot, some who can give a little, everybody who can participate to the max. And I thought, oh my goodness, what a wonderful church. Because nobody's ever beaten my door down complaining. God bless you, Grace Church. You're giving, you're coming, you're praying. It matters. it's stacking up. God is rewarding your faithfulness. One day, we'll see it. This isn't time for reward. This isn't time to find out. No, no, no. We don't stand up and crow like a rooster on a post. No, no. Wait until Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. What did my giving do? A lot.